And I came across some things, and it was 20 years ago, this very month, that I was given a license to preach. And I was looking through all those pictures of various things through these last 20 years, and some things I had forgotten, right? Some things you kind of fades in the distant past until you see that picture and it brings it all back to you, right? There is a fountain. That song, I remember that song being sung at an old-fashioned camp meeting that I was a part of in those early years, and it brought back how hot it was out there in that tent. It was a literal tent with the sawdust floors and the hay bales and my hay fever. It was not a good experience, and there was a lot of Benadryls being popped and everything else while we was trying to preach that camp meeting in the dead of summer, right? But that license has allowed me to be an evangelist, a pastor, and of course I was ordained in 07, but I was thinking about over the last 20 years, very uncommon, and I say that in the sense that God opened doors for me that are unheard of in most Southern Baptist preachers' lives. I've had the privilege of preaching in, of course, Southern Baptist, but also Free Will Baptist and Independent Fundamental Baptist and Primitive Baptist even, and Full Gospel, which is Pentecostal, and preached one time in a Presbyterian church and the Methodist and Independent Methodist. And I'm thankful for all of those opportunities to share the Word of God. But as I was thinking on that license, which is really where it all starts, technically in the Baptist world, I'd actually been preaching 3 years prior to that. But when you're licensed, that's when you're official, right? But I was thinking on that license, as I was looking at that, thinking 20 years ago, and I'm like, you know, half my life has been preaching the Word of God. But then I thought about this particular passage, and I thought of another license that I have received, but also a license that you have received. And that is a license to praise the Lord. So Luke's Gospel, chapter number 10, we'll just read a few verses, beginning in verse 17. Luke chapter number 10, beginning in verse 17. It says, the 72 returned with joy, saying, Lord, in your name even the demons submit to us. And he said to them, I watched Satan fall from heaven like a flash of lightning. Indeed, I have given you authority to tread on snakes and scorpions and over all the power of the enemy, and nothing will hurt you. Nevertheless, do not rejoice at this, that the spirits submit to you, but rejoice that your names are written in heaven. And I want to think about that thought, rejoicing that our names are written in heaven. Let's pray. Father, we are so thankful, God, that you have a record, an account of all those who have called upon you who are saved by your marvelous grace. And Lord, I pray that now as I proclaim your word, that you would hide me behind that precious cross of Christ. God, if these dear folk not see me this morning, they would see you. Lord, open our hearts that we may listen to what you have called us to do. And God, may we follow in what you have told us to do. And Lord, for those that are lost, we do pray that you would convict them that they be saved. Those that are backslidden, God, you'd convict them that they repent. And Lord, for whatever you do here this morning, we'll be careful to give you all the praise and the honor and the glory. For it's in Christ's name we pray. Amen. I think it'd be safe to say this morning that we live in some difficult days, right? that goes probably unsaid. You can't turn the news on today without seeing devastation, as we have this week with Texas and various other places that are dealing with storms. And I saw somewhere, I think it was down in Mississippi, where two trains have derailed this week. And we hear during our prayer request time of multitudes of accidents happening, someone losing a child. And we hear of the wars and the rumors of wars. And we hear all of these things, these difficult days. It seems that there is trouble on every hand. And I would think it would be safe to say that the Lord's people are suffering under these perhaps unnecessary burdens in life. And sometimes it is easy for us to forget what Romans 8 and 28 says. That means just what it says, right? And sometimes it's easy to get defeated, discouraged, and perhaps even dejected. Often it's easy for us to lose our shout. And I would dare say that it's probably safe to say it's already lost. Now, I grew up in a Southern Baptist, about as Southern Baptist as you can possibly get, and it was a shouting church. It was a fairly decent-sized church for the area, and there was a gentleman that always sat. It had the three sections of pews on the far this side over here, my left, your right. There was a gentleman over there. It didn't matter. Every Sunday, you would hear him yell out. It was just his way of worship. And raised hands, you know, everybody's shouting and having a good, they were rejoicing in the Lord. But as the years have gone by, that has faded. We no longer have that shout. We no longer have that rejoicing, it seems, anymore. And there's nothing wrong with being a quiet church. Don't misunderstand me this morning. You don't have to raise your hands and you don't have to shout and you don't have to yell out and you don't have to run around a building. That's not what I'm getting at this morning. What I am getting at is that oftentimes, under the burdens of life, it seems that Christians have lost their rejoicing. They've lost their reason, perhaps even for rejoicing. We lose this in the midst of our trials, and we lose sight of the real reason for our joy in the first place. You remember that song? I don't know if we've sing it here. I don't even know if it's in our hymnal, but there's a song that part of that song says that I've got joy unspeakable and full of glory. Oh, what a beautiful song it is. And perhaps it would be having that blessed assurance that we've been saved by grace and know that it should produce that joy that is unspeakable and that is full of glory. Looking at our text this morning, the disciples had been out preaching, they'd been ministering in the name of the Lord, and they had seen some very powerful things take place. It even says that even the demonic spirits were helpless against the power of God in their lives as they cast them out. And they were overjoyed, and rightfully so, right? Anytime we see someone delivered from the clutches of Satan, it's a ticket to rejoice, right? It should be something that we all would want to do. They come to Jesus rejoicing in this great spiritual power that they have. And then we find where Jesus shows them the reason or their true reason for rejoicing. And He tells them that their salvation is the best and it's the greatest catalyst for joy in the life of a believer. The only item necessary for there to be rejoicing in your life this morning is the fact that your name is written in the Lamb's Book of Life. Now, all these other things are great and all these other things deserve rejoicing about. Don't misunderstand me. All of heaven rejoices over one sinner that comes to salvation, and so should the church, right? All of us as God's people should rejoice over the fact that someone is saved, over the fact that someone has repented and turned from their wicked ways, over the fact that someone is being baptized. All kinds of reasons to rejoice. But Jesus said the greatest reason, the best reason for us to really rejoice is the fact that our name is written down. This morning I want us to think about this license to rejoice. First of all, eternal salvation is your license to praise. Now, salvation is kind of misdefined by a lot of people in society. Salvation is more than just a get out of hell free card, as some perceive it as. Salvation is more than just an event that takes place when we're hyped up and we're in the moment, right? And we're leaning on our emotions. And perhaps we call out to God to save us. And then that's where it stops. Salvation does not stop when we repent. Salvation continues. Salvation should show that we have turned from our ways. Salvation is more than a get-out-of-hell free card. It brings with it many wonderful gifts to believers. And we oftentimes tend to forget what these gifts are. This morning, if your name is written in heaven, then you are saved, and all of the benefits of salvation belong to you. What are those benefits? Well, there's a relationship, right? At the very instant of conversion, a new relationship is formed. A newborn child of God instantly becomes just that, a child of God. And God in heaven becomes our Father, and we enter into that special relationship with Him. Now, there's two aspects of that relationship. There is an adoption that takes place, right? When we are saved, we are adopted into the family of God. And He takes us as His children with the rights and privileges thereof. But there is also access. There is access. As the children of God, we have the unlimited and unhindered access to the Father in heaven. Isn't that great news? That we no longer have to go through a priest. We no longer have to go through a sacrifice. That we can go straight to the throne room of God. That Jesus is our propitiation for sin, right? He is our mediator to God the Father. There is access. We can take our burdens to Him to find help. We can take our hurts to Him and find healing because we are His children. And we should go to the Father and allow Him to minister to our needs. There is also not only a relationship, but there is renewal. There is renewal. When we come to Christ for salvation, there are things that are made new. And aren't we thankful for that? Sometimes some things are done away with that is a reason for rejoicing. You know, that past life that we lived is done away with. We are cleansed by Him according to the book of Colossians and Ephesians, that everything that was dirty and filthy and evil about us has been forever taken away. And I would dare say that alone is reason enough to rejoice. We are changed by Him. Not only does He take away the past, but He changes our future as well. You know, the direction that we was traveling on was changed. It seems like every time I go see my parents down in Mississippi, I tend to take a different way. I've found three different ways to get to my parents' house from Memphis. Some take a little longer than others, but nonetheless, I found three different ways. You know, everything, sometimes a change of path is necessary, and God changes our paths when we become a child of His. not only is there a renewal that takes place, but there is also a reward. As hard as it may be to imagine, the Lord is going to reward His children, both now and when they get home. According to Romans chapter 8, Titus chapter 3, 1 Peter chapter 1, every child of God is an heir of God. And that is literally shares ownership of everything that belongs to Him. Well, how much is that? Well, in the book of Psalms, Psalm 24 and Psalm 50, it's a lot. Simply stated, it's not enough for me and you to enjoy the best of the best. He has a lot for us. We haven't even begun to grasp all that we have in Christ Jesus in this walk of life. We can't even imagine what the Lord can do in and for us who are His. There is also not only renewal and reward, but there is a rescue. A rescue. Daniel chapter 12 tells of a time when those whose names are written in the book of life will be taken out of this world. And I don't know about you, dear friends, but I'm longing for that day. When believers know, we call it the rapture, simply because our names are written down in heaven, then we will be out of here. We will get to go and we will get to be with Jesus and when He returns to receive His bride, the church. We will be taken alive, those that are remaining, to be with Him in heaven. We'll miss that great tribulation that is to come upon the earth. We will leave in an instant and spend all eternity with our glorious Lord in our heavenly home. There is a reward. Then there's also a reality. John 5:24, when He came to Jesus for salvation, we passed from death unto life, and we shall not come into condemnation. We've been delivered from all the vile effects of sin. We've been delivered from the horrible price that was attached to sin. You remember what Paul said in Romans chapter 6, for the wages of sin is death. We've been delivered from that. And we've been delivered from a certain judgment of a living God according to Romans chapter 8. Now, are we still going to face judgment? Yes. We will all stand before God. But I'm thankful when He sees me, as the gospel song says, He sees the blood. We're covered in His blood. And then I want us to see, secondly, not only the eternal salvation being our license to praise, but the eternal satisfaction is our license to praise. If being saved isn't enough to bring us to the point of praise, and it should be, right? And we should be thankful that God delivered us from the old ways of life. Then perhaps the thought of heaven will do it. Having your name written in the book of life spells the difference between heaven and hell. Knowing peace and not knowing peace. Matter of fact, I didn't have time this morning, but hopefully this afternoon, if you come by the church later today or next week, you'll see a different sign on our sign out by the highway. It will say, "No God, no peace." No God, no peace. Two different spellings of no. No, K-N-O-W, knowing Him in a real personal way, then you will know in a real and personal way that peace that God brings. But if you have no God, N-O, right? No possession of God, then, dear friend, you will have no peace. Eternal satisfaction is our license to praise. The word written in the dictionary means to enroll as a citizen. When you go back to the Greek foundation of that word, to enroll as a citizen. Your name is written. When you receive Christ as your Savior, your name is written in heaven. You're enrolled as a citizen of that country. And as a result, heaven, all that it is and all that it contains, belongs to the redeemed. What a grand thought that is. Some years ago, I was doing a funeral at a... I say I was doing, I was working at the funeral home. We had a funeral at a Pentecostal church. And as we arrived at the church, we went in through the main entrance of the church. And it was one of those where the entrance was actually on the side. And you come in and then the church was the other way, if that makes any. It was an L-shaped type church. Anyway, as we walked into the entrance of the church, an entire wall of that front entrance was bricked. And each brick had a name that was etched into the brick. And I asked the pastor, I said, what's that all about, right? And those were the individuals who were founding members of the church, but also from that point up until that present day, and I'm sure it still continues to this day, names of every person that accepted Christ as Savior in that church. I thought, what a grand idea. You know, the name is written. Now, granted, that's an earthly situation, but what a great picture to know that your name is written. It is etched in the book of life when you are saved. Thinking about heaven, and I'm sure I missed some things, so don't critique the sermon too much this morning. All right, but I thought about heaven, and I went to the final book of God's Word, the book of Revelation, right? Went in that final book, the final, almost the final chapter, the final two chapters, because it talks a lot about heaven. And it's interesting enough to know that, just sidebar again, I guess, there is more about hell in God's Word than there is about heaven. And I used to wonder, why in the world would God do that, right? And I came to the conclusion it's probably because He wants us to know that hell is a place you don't want to go. But He gives us just enough to know about heaven to make us want to go there, right? The book of Revelation. What is heaven? What is the place of heaven all about? What are the glories of that great city? Revelation 21 and 4 says there will be no more tears. That's great, right? Along with that, no more sorrow. No more death. No more pain. Now, we talked a little bit about age this morning, a few of us. I realize that to many of you, I'm still just a baby, right? 37. And I can tell you, though, in 37 years, that because of, I blame it on the mortuary, funeral service, I have a lot of aches and pains in this body, right? Mostly back and knees from bending and picking up. But I know other people who have a lot worse pain. Crippling pain. And I look and I see the walker, and I've seen countless people through the years with walking canes and wheelchairs, and even those who couldn't even get out of bed. I think about someday that will be over. There will be a place where there will be no more eyeglasses, no more hearing aids, no more walking canes, walking sticks, whatever you want to call them, wheelchairs. There will be a place where we no longer have to pop pills for us to feel good. There will be a place where there's no more hay fever, right? No more allergies, no more problems. All of these things, the Scripture says, are passed away. There will be no more sinners. I don't know about you, but I'm glad. No more sinners, no sun, for we won't have need of the S-U-N because we have the S-O-N. There will be no night, for the S-O-N shines as bright as the S-U-N. There will be no more curse. What will be there? Of course, those things are great, right? That's enough to really think, man, that sounds like heaven, right? With all of these other things that goes on in life, that is great. Oh, I forgot one more. Along with sinners, there's no more sin, period. No more sin, period. So what will be there? Revelation 21 and verse 3 says that God with His people will be there. And that's enough, right? Just to be able to be with God. But it goes further to say that the Lamb with His people. So we have God and God the Son. And to me, friends, that's enough for me, right? We have in Revelation 21 the jasper walls, the pearly gates, the golden street or streets, however you want to interpret that. But those things are of no matter because we have God, right? The redeemed of God, Revelation 21 and 24 will be there. And dear friend, that goes for the Baptists and the Methodists and the Presbyterians and the Pentecostals and the Catholics and whoever else that have accepted Christ as Savior, they will be there. They will be there. Revelation 21 and 23 says the glory of God will be there. And I'm looking forward to that. There's one final thing that is going to be there. It's not found in the book of Revelation, but it's found in the Gospel of John. One more thing that'll be there, and that'll be home. Home. Why? Because this world is not my home. Because way back in the spring of 2001 or 2, my name was written in a book. And my citizenship was transferred from here to there. Jesus said that I go away to prepare a place for you. And if I go to prepare a place for you, then I will come again and receive you unto myself, that where I am, there you will be also. The book of Revelation concludes with, behold, I come quickly. There's more that could be said about heaven. We could spend all day, weeks, talking about heaven. Reminds me of old Vestal Goodman. I was watching the Gaither. I've been watching a lot of Gaither videos lately on YouTube. And then last night when I was here, I was watching the Gaither. It was called the Gospel Hour. That brought back memories as well. The old, of course, I'm not I know some of you have seen older versions, but it brought back memories of the old gospel hours. And I thought about Vestal Goodman. You know, they don't make them like Vestal no more, right? But she sang a song. This is just what heaven means to me. We could go on, but these things I believe are sufficient this morning to make us rejoice in the fact that they are ours. They are ours. And that someday I'll be able to partake in these glories. What about you? Do you know that your name is written in the Lamb's Book of Life? The question that comes to mind, how have we been giving the Lord the praise that He is deserving of, He's worthy of? Or perhaps this morning, are we guilty of holding back? Oh, God's done a lot for us. What are we doing for Him? Are we praising? And I get that everybody has their own way of praise, and there's nothing wrong with that. Don't misquote or misunderstand what I'm saying this morning. But are we praising God for what He's done for us? If not, I encourage you to do so. We'll not extend a hymn of invitation this morning. We are going to partake of communion, and so a practice that I have is I like to give just a moment of complete silence. If you have something that you can play softly in the background, that'll be fine. But I want to give just a moment for you to have that quiet time with God. And perhaps there is some sin in your life that is maybe unconfessed, unforgiven. This is your opportunity to bring that to the Lord. This is a time to prepare your heart to receive Holy Communion as He instructed us to do. And then after that time of quietness, I'll lead us in a word of prayer, and then we'll continue on with communion. Thankful we are. Thankful that You chose to die on the cross of Calvary for the forgiveness of sin. Lord, we are thankful for the eternal home that we have awaiting for us who have trusted You as our Savior. Lord, as we prepare our hearts now to take of this communion that You have instructed the church to do, God, I pray that we would do so remembering what You have done for us. And Lord, help us to truly rejoice in all the goodness that You have bestowed upon us. For it's in Christ's name we pray. Amen.